As we keep moving through this series, The God I Wish You Knew, I want to invite you to take a moment and pray with me. Would you pray? Lord, you give us exactly what we need for the next step. 2.5 years ago, you provided the Tap House Grill to begin our church, which moved to Oswego East, which moved to the gym at Oswego East, which led us to Churchill, which will now lead us to Traubert. The good news is, God, you have been with us every step of the way. You have made a path appear when we didn't quite know what to do. And you prove time and time again that you are the God who grows this church, not us. We thank you, God, for showing us the way. Now, oh God, just as you've journeyed with us as a church, you've journeyed with us as individuals. And over the time and process of our life, you have revealed yourself to us. Oh Lord, make room and space in our hearts and minds this morning, so that we might get to know you all the more and be drawn closer to your love and for the life we were created for. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have children in band or choir or sports or travel baseball or gymnastics, you know the experience that we had about 3 months ago. Your child comes home with a form in their hand for fundraisers. Raise your hand if you have done fundraisers for your children or grandchildren for dance or baseball or softball or music or anything. Who's done that? Who thinks they're awful? Two hands up in the air. Reese brought home his fundraising form for freshman basketball, and he had to sell 10 pizzas. And I've kind of got an internal rule. This is just me. So if you do it another way, it's actually fine. But I don't like bringing my stuff to sell to church. If you bring pizzas to me, I'll buy them, but I don't like bringing my kid, because you can't tell the pastor's kid no. And so I don't like doing that. And so we're like, well, what are we going to do? Because, you know, we don't have anybody to go door-to-door to really where we live, and most of the people that we know, fortunately or unfortunately, are at the church. So what ended up happening was we bought 10 pizzas ourselves. And so out in the freezer are 10 frozen cheese pizzas, the cheapest that we could buy in order for us to have, basically meet our requirement. And so Marissa's on a different kind of diet than Reese and I are. Reese and I are on junk diets. Marissa actually is aware of what she eats. So anytime we want junk food, we just go throw one of those pizzas that tastes like cardboard into the oven, warm it up, and we eat it. I have learned that that was probably not the original intent of the basketball booster program. I've actually learned that they had a couple things in mind. One, they wanted to get the word out about basketball. And that the next time the person that bought the pizza from Reese would ask Reese, how's basketball going? That it would increase interest, it would maybe bring somebody to a game, that might buy a t-shirt, that might buy a Coke. All those things that kind of come with the interest of product placement, for a lack of a better term. We just kind of negated that right away. Nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife, my favorite theologian, would say. We just didn't do it. 10 pizzas in our freezer, and we were the only people that knew about it in our little circle. That image has kind of haunted me as we transition over these next 3 weeks to the last set of sermons we want to talk about in this series. There is the God that I wish you knew. There is a God that I wish that you knew. But if I just preach on what I wish you knew, I become the Mitchell family that buys 10 pizzas and doesn't pass that on to anyone else. And so what I would like to do is pivot here over these next few weeks. And it moved from the God that I wish you knew, that you would turn and be able to say to your friends and to your neighbors and to your networks, there is a God that I wish you knew. You see, the goal isn't for me to describe the God I wish you knew from one person to 200 people. Our passion and the fire that I want to light is that it would move from 1 to 200 to 200 to 2,000. And that the message that we would share and the passion that we would have for the God that I wish you knew would move out of the freezer of our garage and into a community that is desperate and hungry and in need for the life-changing power of God. And so as we swing this pivot over the next few weeks and move from what I want to share with you to what I hope that you will share with others, I want to begin with what I have found to be the biggest obstacle to faith. I have found this to be one of the biggest obstacles to faith that I want you to be well-versed in. The biggest obstacle to faith that I have found, that people don't always articulate this way, but it is just below the surface in nearly every single one of us. And I want to start with where it's embedded, in a Bible verse that many of us might know. You know, I watched for it on the Super Bowl last week, but I didn't see it. Somebody's getting ready to kick a field goal. They drop like a bed sheet down. And there it says John 3:16. Anybody old enough will remember when they used to hang those? I think they hung it in the 85 Bears game. I remember that. And there is John 3:16. And you find these words of Scripture. I want you to repeat this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Andy Stanley sums it up this way. I love this text. He says, if you want to know how to say John 3:16 in 8 words, God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. That's easy enough. You can learn that in kids' church. That's easy enough for an adult to be able to translate that and say that onto someone else. If you want to say, I'm confused by the Bible, you can boil it all down to these 8 words. God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. Now the obstacle is not, I've not found that the obstacle is realizing that God gave his Son. Sometimes there's objections to that, plenty to converse about. And I have not found that the objection is belief. There are plenty of intellectual arguments that we need to have and be well-versed in, but I have found the biggest obstacle to faith is not that people are unwilling to believe. And the life that we find and begin to discover that we were created for as we begin to grow in our faith and become deeper in our faith, we begin to receive that life that God has for us, and I found people, when they get a taste of that, they want more of it. You know what's the hardest thing for people to believe? Their love. You know what I found is the hardest thing for people to digest? It's that they are loved. A huge hang-up that I see over and over for people in the church, for people outside the church, for people that say they believe nothing, to people that say, I believe every word of the Bible, and everything in between. The biggest obstacle is this: coming to accept that they are loved by God. This is often the biggest hang-up. This week, as Marissa and I were talking through this text and talking about the themes for this sermon, I said a statement that she wrote down and said, you've got to say this on Sunday. We don't know how to be loved, do we? I know that's true for myself. I don't know how to receive love. I know how to think that I can love somebody else, but I have the hardest time accepting that someone loves me, and here is why. I don't know how to be loved because I fear that once all of me is revealed, love will be withheld. I don't always know how to be loved, because Jeff Mitchell is afraid that once I lift the veil a little bit and show you about who I really am, or what I've really done, or what I really think, or how insecure I actually am, that once you see all of that, there will be a withholding of love. And if we feel that way about people, then we will definitely, unfortunately, feel that way about God. We feel this way because we experience it. every one of us could probably tell a story about how we shared what we've gone through or what we've done or mistakes that we have made, and that when somebody hears that or sees that or knows that, that consciously or unconsciously, there is a subtle backing away. And we live this fear that I articulated. If you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. Or you'd say you love me, but it'd be with kid gloves. I bet I'm not the only one in the room that feels this way, am I? I bet I'm not the only one in this room that feels this way, am I? I see it all over the place. I listen to people that grew up in broken homes, maybe without a dad or maybe without a mom. And they have no image of healthy love, unconditional love from their childhood. And it haunts them all of their life. And we project all of that onto God. And we say, man, if my dad didn't love me or my mom didn't love me and they knew me, imagine what God must think of me. But it happens on the flip side of family dynamics as well. There was a guy in my church in Iowa. Seemed to be the kind of guy that had it all together. Healthy professional, deep spiritual life, committed to prison ministry, a very, you know, vital leader in our church. But he would tell me, even into his 60s, that he grew up believing from his mother, if you're good, I'll be good to you. But if you make a mistake and embarrass me at the school or the church or in the community, you will be in trouble. Not correction, you will be in trouble. And in turn, love will be withheld. And there's nothing as painful as love withheld, is there? In those relationships of trust. I unfortunately experienced that this last week. I was on the wrong side of it. It was Friday night and Reese was on his way to the big crosstown classic as Oswego was playing Oswego East. And I was ready to drive him up there. And he asked me and his mom for some cash. Marissa doesn't carry cash. I don't carry cash. He's got like $2 in his pocket. And so he comes down the hall and says, do you have any extra money that I could have to go to the game? And I immediately, because I'm stubborn, begin to think, well, what happened to all that money I gave you? Am I the only parent to ever say that? I was smart enough to not say it out loud. And so do you want to know how fallen I am? I told him, there's like $4 in quarters over here on the table. So take your two ones and take your $4 and quarters, and that's enough. That's okay. Now, Reese has dynamics that I never had in high school, which is called a social life. And so maybe like he wanted to go buy a girl a Coke. Again, dynamic I never had in high school. Maybe he wanted to buy a t-shirt for the Crosstown Classic. Again, stay at home, not me, not what I did. But in that moment, I realized that if I, who want to love him the most, am that quick to withhold something, that has the power to sting. And when we begin to even think that if my parent will do this, imagine what God would do. Where things begin is what can change everything. So this is what I want to offer you this morning. 1 John 4:10 says this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Where does this relationship begin? Who loved first? Not that we loved God, but God loved us. I can tell you that you can go to church all your life and think it's the other way around. God loves me because I go to worship every week. God loves me because I have the correct doctrine. God loves me because when I compare my sin to somebody else's sin, I'm a little further up the ladder of righteousness. So that's why we compare, so that we can think that God loves us a little bit more. I love God, and I know God loves me because I think the right way, or I vote the right way, or I live in the right neighborhood, or I'm from the right. You just add our own form of self-approval that will convince us that God loves us because we're so good. But John says, it's not that we love God. It's that God loved us. It's not that we were good enough. It's not that we thought correctly. It's not that we sinned a little bit less than our neighbor. It's that in our sin, the God who saw everything, who knows everything about us, whom we have nothing to hide, he sees it all and he says, I love you anyway enough to send my son to live and die in your place so that you can be forgiven and that you can live forever. You see, the God I wish you knew, the God I wish you knew is a God who will never love you any less and literally cannot love you anymore. The God I wish you knew will never love you any less and cannot love you anymore. See, God's love for you is not dependent on what you've done right or what you've done wrong. And we sometimes still buy into that lie that I believe that if God knew everything, that love would be withheld. But the God I wish you knew is literally incapable. It's against his character to be able to love us any less. And the astronomical, eternal nature of his love, we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. It's like a little kid at the ocean with a teaspoon. And we're like, I'll take a little bit of this love. And the vastness of it is the Atlantic Ocean. The God I wish you knew sees everything there is about you. And he still says, I love you anyway. When I was a little kid, we were on vacation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Anybody ever vacation in the Great Smoky Mountains? Well, the thing I loved about Tennessee, we were living in Kentucky at the time, and Tennessee had this great invention called skee ball. And like for Tennessee folks, that's like really uppity when you're from Kentucky, because we barely had running water, they had skee ball. Woo-hoo! And when we would go down to the main drag in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, there was this great place to go play skee ball, and you'd get 10 tokens for $2. Well, my brother and I were there playing skee ball one day, and I rolled one up and got a 10, which is what you get for just getting it over the hump. And it immediately spit out 5 tickets. It's like, I like this. So I took another one, and I hit a 40, and it spit out 5 tickets. And as I rolled the 8 balls that you got, I realized no matter what I rolled, I got 5 tickets. I got the same amount, regardless of whether I hit the bullseye or barely got it up over the hump. It was the same amount given to me. My brother's skee ball didn't quite have the same amount, and I was kind of cool with that because, you know, comparison, I'm better than my brother. But what I remembered was there was this gift that I got, and it didn't matter how good I was at it. And if there's one thing I hope you know, and if there's one thing I hope you can share, is that the love of God is for you, and how, quote, good you are is irrelevant. Because God has seen everything, there is nothing to hide from him, and that is not a barrier to a relationship with him. So for all of you, like you and me, we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to pretend as if we have it all together. We don't have to pretend that we're better than we are. We don't have to pretend that there's those people that are over there and God loves them a little bit less, because God so loved the world. It's not that God loved the church. It's not that God loved me. It's that God loved the world. Alvin Jackson, who's a pastor in New York City, has this phrase I love. The only requirement to be a Christian is to admit that I don't have the requirements to be a Christian. That is the only requirement, is to show up empty-handed and say, I got nothing. Oh, good. Come on in. The only requirement, the secret password of faith, is I got nothing. And that's the hardest thing for us to believe, isn't it? It's the hardest thing for us to believe. Because almost all of human religion is the belief that I need to reach up and show God how good I am. And the gospel says, look at how far I've reached down and loved you no matter what you've done. So if you want to know God's love, if you want to know the God that I wish you knew and that I wish the people around you knew, the easiest thing to do is to start being honest. If you want to know the God who loves you, we begin by being honest. Honest about how we failed, telling the whole story of our failure. I've noticed when people talk about their divorce, their ex was like Satan, but no one ever says, this is what I did wrong. Being able to tell the whole story, whatever it is that you've been through, that kind of honesty is what God rewards. It's not something that God frowns upon. And so the God I wish you knew is a God who is longing to hear from you of everything that you've been through and love you all the more. So I want to give you all a little homework today. I watched you all walk in and you said, man, I hope Jeff gives us some homework today. So if you got a phone or a notebook with you, here's your homework. I stole this from Young Life. Here's your homework. I want you to get out a piece of paper or get out your phone or write something down, and I want you to write this sentence down. If you really knew me, and I want you to think about what it is that if you really knew me, that there is a fear that if someone really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Now part of us is going to say, well, I don't know about all that. You don't have to be like, man, if you really knew, I spent 7 years in the clinker. You don't have to go to jail to have something to hide. We all have something that we believe is a disqualifier. And here's how the exercise is no fun. I want you to answer that question 5 times. If you really knew me, if you really knew me. And then after you write out each answer, I want you to finish it with this statement. But I am loved no matter what. If you really knew me, and that I am radically insecure, and that when I have small talk with you after worship, it makes me want to go sit in a corner and hide. We're talking about our minister here. If you really knew that about me, I fear that you wouldn't love me. But I am loved no matter what. Can you give that a shot? I want you to imagine the relief that you would feel if you truly lived with the truth that God loved you no matter what. I want you to know how different your relationships at home could be if you even took on this much of the truth of God's love into your family life, and that you would love one another no matter what, regardless of what you've been through. Imagine how different it could be if truth of who you were and the truth of God's love had a little space to work in your family life. I think about our community and our country, that we almost rush to divide. We almost enjoy the petty food fight of our news cycle. How much different could our world be if we said, whatever you've done wrong, I get it, I hear it, and even if I have a hard time loving you, God loves you no matter what. And finally, when you sit down with that coworker, that family member, that neighbor this week, and they ask you what you did this weekend, and you say, I went to worship, and they say, man, I know if I went to church, I would feel pretty guilty, or the roof would come crashing down, or I couldn't imagine even showing up after what all I've done. You can say, you know what? I've done a lot too. And the God I wish you knew will never love you any less and cannot love you any more And the only requirement to belong to God's family is to stand there and say, I got no requirements. I met none of them. And in that, you will receive the warmest embrace that you could ever imagine. God loved and God gave. And if we believe it, we will receive the abundant, everlasting, eternal life that starts right now. But you won't begin to get a taste of it until you know you are loved no matter what. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, for a love that is not dependent upon us. And forgive us when we somehow think we have moved up the ladder of getting things right and that somehow makes us more entitled to what you've given. Oh Lord, in knowing that this is a gift is what allows us to receive it with such warmth. Oh Lord, it's hard for us to accept love. It's hard for us to accept love because we think if people, or even you, God, knew it all, that love would be withheld. But we see that there's nothing held back from you, God. You gave us the greatest gift that we could imagine in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us come to believe that we are loved no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite those that are serving communion to come up at this time. And our Lord's Supper is open to everyone. So after Andrew gets a moment to share here in just a second, we're going to receive communion. And then we are going to offer our offering as a gift to God. And so Andrew volunteered to share with us about the offering. And so we look forward to hearing his good word.
I'll make this quick because I can smell the wings in the back. So let's get to that. I was actually really excited to share about giving a little bit because I was a person that actually went away from the church because I was a part of a church that it felt like they were locking the doors until they got enough of the offering plate. And I always had an issue with that. And since coming to Big Life, things have changed a little bit in my perspective. A few months back, Becky and I decided that we would start tithing. And it wasn't a guilt thing. It wasn't a I'm afraid of God's wagging finger kind of thing. It was this community right here that we're sitting in. Big Life has done such amazing things for our lives. And I see how they impact the community. We've got, you know, things like Voice to Men and Inc. 180 and all the stuff that Big Life contributes to and all the people that I'm surrounded by every week. I, you know, that's why I want to give. So Becky and I started tithing and, you know, it's not one of those things where $1 million showed up on our doorstep. Granted, if we have any takers on that, I'll give you my address. But I will be honest. There was an absolute like sense of peace in our life, and where we would be stressing about finances before we kind of stopped. And not to say that we still don't stress about finances every now and then, but everything kind of has seemed to just work out for us. Again, it's just little things. So I want to, as someone who was a bit jaded about giving to church growing up, and I would like to encourage everybody to really think about that. And again, it's not a matter of getting into heaven or anything like that. It's a matter of supporting the community that does so much good in your lives, and a lot of you are here every single week and everything. So I just wanted to take a quick moment and encourage you guys to give. All right, thank you.